The girls and Janet was trying to tape all many of their songs up at Cherville at First Baptist. I don't know who they got. I'm not sure. But there's a guy down on 41 that has a whole like studio where you can tape. It only costs $1,500. I mean, it was amazing. And I think up at Cherville, we have to pay them a little bit. And then when you get into these taping of these songs, you got to call the publisher of the song and ask them if you could do it. Then they charge you a copyright fee because a lot of it's Majesty Music songs. So all the crazy little details. Okay, Proverbs 12, where we're at, verse 5. Proverbs 12, verse 5. Again, starting at chapter 10 of Proverbs all the way through the end. Many of the Proverbs are just short, pithy statements, concise statements of truth. Often the verse by itself stands alone. Sometimes it'll run into two of the verses or three maybe. Some of them overlap each other. If you ever bought a book of quotes, it's similar to that. Quotes or a quote book of some type. I have two or three of them like that. And so that's kind of what Proverbs is about. Most of the Proverbs at this point will be comparing right from wrong or the righteous from the wicked. So it's an opposite comparison, an extremes comparison from one end to the other. Verse 5, Proverbs 12. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Okay, the thoughts of the righteous. Old Testament phrase, the righteous. Now, I know for a fact all of my thoughts aren't right. And I would say, if we're all obvious, we'd have to say there are a lot of times thoughts come through our head that are dead wrong. So is this looking at a general statement? The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceit. Well, I just have to figure it out on your own on that one. Okay, verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Okay, doctrinally, these words will be uttered by the Antichrist. Words of the wicked, lying in wait for blood, meaning they're waiting to kill someone, and it's by words. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Okay, that cross-reference to Psalms 55, verse 11. Psalms 52, the entire psalm is about the Antichrist. Psalms 55, the end part, just verse 21 more in particular. It says, the words of his mouth, well, you have to back up verse 20 so you can see who his is. Verse 20, Psalm 55, he hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. Doctrinally, the Antichrist. You'll see the word Selah in the middle of verse 19, so that will take us into the tribulation doctrine. Verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. So there's an example of somebody's words where they sound good, but the words are meant for killing. And of course, this is the art of deception in politics. Politicians cannot just come right out and say that we intend to control you, we want you under our thumb, and all those things. They can't say it like that because that would make people resent them. And so they have to come up with good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans 16, verse 18. So they'll try to take a word, pro-choice. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Pro-choice. The other side of the coin would say pro-life. Well, wouldn't it be either pro-choice or anti-choice or pro-life or pro-death if you're going to have opposites there? Now, actually, pro-choice, I'm a pro-choice advocate in that I want people to choose life. But you see, when they say pro-choice, what they're meaning, they want you to choose death. Now, they would never say that, but that's what they promote. See, there's some of the liberal, very, very liberal, left-wing liberal actors and actresses, you know, they'll get in some little group and they'll give it a nice title, People for the American Way. Now, that's a nice sounding title for a group, but that's a leftist, very leftist liberal group. Now, could they get away with it and say People for the Communist Way? Well, they couldn't get too far with that. For years and years, there's a man named Gus Hall that ran. Does anybody ever hear the name Gus Hall? A few of you, okay? Gus Hall ran on the Communist Party USA for years. He would run as president up until about 1984, when either he quit for, I don't know, age reasons. Is he still alive? Does anybody know? Yeah. I think he's probably gone by now. But he quit around 1984 because he made a statement that I don't think I need to run this year, because that year, I think it was that year, Jesse Jacks was running. And he said, everything that I believe, he espouses. And you know, there's one congressman or senator, I think he's a congressman, in America that is at least honest about his liberal views, and he calls himself a member of the Socialist Party. And that's in Vermont. The guy actually gets elected as a member of the Socialist Party in Vermont. And so the thing is their words sound good, verse 6. They sound good. They're smooth. But they are amazingly designed to kill people. Now they're getting more and more blatant about their beliefs, and they don't hide their beliefs. In that, Ted Turner has said that 50% of the world population needs to go. Well, wonder which percentage part he would be in. Would he practice what he preaches and keep the world population down to a bare minimum and commit suicide? Yeah, keep praying. Well, that's like the suicide bombers. Do the leaders of the Muslim groups of suicide bombing, do they practice what they preach? No, they don't. Yasser Arafat don't practice what he preaches. If they did, then of course they'd lose all their leadership and everything would fall apart, which would be a wonderful thing. Okay, so you have to be very cautious about the words that people say. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Now, a strange thing about this is often the words of the wicked are come out in a very smooth and loving fashion, and the mouth of the righteous seems to come out in a rebuke and a reproof and a chewing out. Isn't that funny how that works? And a person has to forget the tone of the words and listen to the words themselves. Okay, so this is vital. I mean, they do not, the crowd that wants to confiscate your property or destroy the economy in America or destroy a capitalist society, they don't come right out and tell you that's their purpose. Lenin said, the way you destroy a capitalist society is you debauch the currency. Well, that has definitely happened in America. I've been, today I got ordered several publications from Federal Reserve banks. I already have one major one publication. fortunately, they're free. And they tell you right in there. They tell you that their loans aren't loans. They tell you that they create money out of thin air. I mean, they lay it right out for you, but they lay it in a fashion where it's very difficult to figure out. Andrew Jackson said, and Henry Ford said, both these men said a statement similar to this. They said that if the American public understood the banking institutions of today, that they would start a revolution tomorrow on the banking institutions. If we really understood them. And if you try to understand them, a man named John Maynard Keynes wrote a book, The Economic Consequences of the Peace, and I have a copy of it, where he talks about paper currency and how it is defrauding people and how they have to monitor it and everything, or else the people are going to figure it out. And it's just, when you read this stuff, of course, we're dealing with 6,000 years of history. We're dealing with man has experimenting with this thing, and the devil and stuff has been doing this for 6,000 years, so they have a lot of experience, and here I am at, you know, going on 47 in November trying to still figure this stuff out. They've got 6,000 years of history. Okay, but the Bible gives us fair warning here. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Okay, now, 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Okay, doctrinally speaking, the wicked are overthrown at the end of the tribulation, and the house of the righteous, Jesus Christ the righteous, his house, millennium, will stand forever. That's about the only way you can run that thing, because during the tribulation, the house of the righteous is going to be confiscated. Okay, so you have to understand the doctrine. Verse 8, a man shall be commended. Commended, we say recommended. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Okay, now this is one of the Proverbs that goes with 9. You have to read 9 together. And let's see if we can analyze this thing. Okay, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Now this is going to be a pretty bitey Proverbs when you get it figured out towards laziness. Now let's analyze this, okay? He that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Shall we name name? Okay, a perverse heart. Would Bill Clinton qualify for that? A perverse heart. Okay. Well, let's stick with, Southern Baptist Bill. Okay. He that has a perverse heart shall be despised. Next statement. He that is despised and hath a servant. Now, did he have servants under him? Well, of course, a bunch of them. People working for him. Okay, somebody's despised. He's better, though. He's better than he that honors himself and lacketh bread. He is better than a person that goes to church who's lazy and won't work. Now, isn't that a statement to think about? How God wants us to work for a living. Now, that is so vital with God, where he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if a man's not willing to work, neither should he eat. Now it's interesting that that verse is found in Article 12 of the Constitution of the Soviet Union. They've got that in their Constitution. Isn't that amazing? They don't like Bibles there, but yet they quote, they pervert the quotation for their own political gain. Now, that's quite a statement. Think about it. Now, it doesn't say if a man is not working. It says if he's not willing to work. Now, there's the key in that. If he's not willing to work. We know that some people disabled and things like that, and they can't and do certain things. But even at that, that's quite a statement if you analyze that proverb. You know, you go to at a certain church or whatnot, any church, you get phone calls quite regularly. From professional mooches. Oh, and they're real spiritual. They're real spiritual. You know, trying to get money out of the church. You know, and if you don't help them out, they think, oh, you're just cold. You're just such a hypocrite and all that stuff. And I tell you, if you don't know how to handle these people, they will drain your church dry. Professional mooches. And the word will get out. Call this one. They'll help you out. Call this one. And usually if they call, I usually send them over to St. A's, they got more money, or St. E's, they got more money. My policy is we don't help anybody that I don't know personally. And that sure does solve a lot of problems. If you want to just ask some folks that have to deal with these people, it's kind of comical. When I was in Colorado, I was the assistant pastor, and some guy came begging for food. And the pastor went there, so I got stuck with the guy, and I was in a class teaching away, and so then they come to my door and said, so-and-so needs some help. I said, okay, so I'm walking down the hall feeling the guy out. I said, what church you go to? He goes, Baptist. He had to think which church he was in. That's what he had to think. So I got to my office and had a little food pantry. I grabbed two cans of beans, and put them like this. I said, hope you find a can opener. He looked at him. I got a family. He said, there's the door. I hope you find a can opener. Kind of hard. Yeah, it is. I mean, I had one phone call down in Rensselaer when I think Jan was with child Lindsay at that time. A guy calls up and he's on the payphone, and you can hear cars in the background beeping, and this guy's coughing on the phone. I almost said, man, you're doing a good job making it sound bad. And he goes, boy, my wife's pregnant. And I said, yeah, so is mine. And we don't got insurance. I said, neither do I. We just want to know if you can help us out. No, we can't. One time, Dad was telling me about somebody called, I think it was here, and they were supposed to meet him out at the truck stop. So he goes out to the truck stop, and he figures out who it is. And they're over there puffing on ciggies, just one after another. And finally he walks up to him and told him who he was, what church he's from. And he mentioned something about, boy, they must have enough money for their ciggies. And they go, well, we didn't ask you to come here to judge us. You know? Well, I know you didn't ask for it, but I just did, pal. And don't appreciate it. And don't appreciate you begging me for money. Or you can put them on a real sad story. You know, if somebody asked you for money, you can just say, are you asking me to take money from my 7-year-old child and give to you? You know, but the thing is that the good ones make you feel guilty when you don't help them. And that's a sin. It's a sin on their part. What's the Bible tell us? Proverbs 29, verse 7. It says, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. Why are they poor? Is it laziness? Then do them a favor and don't give them a dime. When we were in Vietnam, Mike Roberts advised me very quickly. He said, don't give anything to the beggars. And I tell you, it's pretty hard to do when you see somebody that's got his arms cut off. And Mike said, don't give anything to them. He said, you're not doing them any favors. And as we're walking along, one day, a couple of Buddhists come walking up to us with their thing. They're going to panhandle some money. And fortunately, Mike had talked to them in Vietnamese. And Mike said, you're fake Buddhist. And they cussed me after I told them they're fake Buddhist. And you know, some people in those cultures will purposely maim their children to put them out in the streets to earn money. They'll do it on purpose. And so a person has to be... My policy basically is this. And preachers are guilty of these things. Missionaries are guilty of these things. Where they don't want to get into secular work. You know, Paul did secular work, if you call it secular. But yet, whenever a preacher or somebody tries to put somebody on a guilt trip, and if I'm in the audience and I was thinking of giving them an offering and then they threw out the idea of a guilt trip, help me out, my money stays in my pocket. I don't allow anybody to put me on a guilt trip. Because if he's living by faith, God will provide his needs. I've been on the radio 12 years, have never yet once, and I do not plan to, ask anybody, any of the listeners, for money. And I won't do it. Because if God wants me on that radio, he'll provide the means without me having to ask. And this is a sad thing going on today. I mean, you'll get letters through the mail, churches. You know, the mail that I get here and Rensselaer, half of it I don't even open. Look at it. Look at it. Just like that. And the other half that I do open, a lot of it's junk anyway. Begging for money, asking for help, going on a mission trip. Had a young man from Crown Point wrote us here, asking for money, wanted to go on a mission trip. I wrote him back, said, well, it's commendable you want to go on a mission trip, but my advice to you is to do what my son did. Paid his own way. No doubt he didn't send a letter back this direction. The Bible says, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. People that go through Christian colleges have a crazy notion that if they do any work outside of the ministry, then they're out of the will of God. And so they'll do nothing all week long but stay, you know, as an assistant pastor of a church of 50 people and ask God to provide their needs. Don't help missionaries in America. I don't like helping them in Canada. I like seeing missionaries that are willing to work and pay their way. It shows me that they're willing to sacrifice. You know, I get letters from people trying to start a church in America asking for help. Ha ha! Right the wrong person. When I was down in Rensselaer, start off with 10 people, I worked. I got the whopping pay of $50 per week. And $50 went right back in the offering that week. And that's how we sacrifice to get that work going. God wants to see a sacrifice. And if we're not willing to sacrifice, why should he get involved in it? David, King David, remember that offering or that place where he was trying to bury somebody? Or he was wanting to have at the end of, let's see, was it 2 Samuel, I think it is, where he was wanting to have a sacrifice. He wanted to do it on Onan's property, and he wanted to buy the property. And Onan said, no, I want to give it to you. He said, no, I want to buy it. And his thinking was, if I don't pay for it, if I don't have the sacrifice for it, then it's not going to be of any value. And it's sad but true. People seem like they don't appreciate something until they pay for it. And we give things away too much sometimes, and they don't appreciate it. And in Oriental cultures, this is vitally important. Mike Roberts has noticed this in Vietnam. If he just up and gives Bibles or hymn books to the Vietnamese, they don't appreciate it. So he'll charge them something very minor, something of some sort, so they can retain their integrity. And there's something to that. Okay, so that's 9 and 10. Verse 11. He that tilleth his land... verse 10, sorry. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Okay, the common saying there is, be kind to dumb animals. Okay, now, wise people do treat their animals well. You know, shouldn't go around abusing animals unless, you know, it's a rat trying to get us, and then, of course, you want to catch a dirty booger. Okay, but as far as animals go, people who believe the Bible do not believe in animal rights. Now, the animal rights people will try to tell you, if you don't believe what they believe, then you believe that you should torture animals. No, the Bible has a pattern that we are to follow. Look, if you would, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. Exodus 23:19. The Bible has certain principles in certain places that shows that we are to treat animals in a certain fashion. They are not our equal. They are to be under our dominion. And if I want to put my chicken in a cage, that's my right. If I want to put six of them in a cage, a very puny cage, that's my right. And that's every chicken farmer's right in this country. Now, if they want to even not give them water, that's their right. It's their property. You can gripe about it all you want. You can disagree with it, but that's their property. Amen. And if they want to destroy their property, that's their right. That's called free enterprise. You know, you can't solve all social justices. You know, I think I told you about the guy that was trying to solve my chicken complaint at home. Yeah. You know, he thought my chickens were cold. You know, so what was his solution? He's going to come kill my chickens. I think if I'd had the chicken poll at that day, if I'd asked him, would you rather be cold or dead, my chickens would have probably said, I'd rather be cold. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's what you did at Waco. what it did at Waco. Okay, Exodus 23, verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Now, what's that mean? I'm thinking that it's a kid that's still nursing from mama, and you're not to kill it and cook it. So you wait till it gets 50 pounds, then you kill it. Or you take it off mama. Okay? There's another one. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 6. Again, the Bible does not give us reason to mistreat animals. But it doesn't mean that Arnold Ziffel is going to come live in my house either. So there's a balance. They talk about animal rights. Animals don't have any rights. They're not equal to you and me. And if you get in an intellectual debate with any animal rights activist, it's going to be very disappointing because they don't have much to deal with. Now, if you have a hard time dealing with them, just ask them, if you get a parasite, are you going to endanger its life? Any animal rights activist that gets a tapeworm or two, that tapeworm is going to be an endangered species. Why don't they just live it off the land? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 6. If a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way in any tree, or on the ground, whether ye be young, they be young. Deuteronomy 22:6. Did I not say the right place? If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in a way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Now ain't that interesting? Some treatment there helps you live a little longer. There's been, you know, some studies done that if you pet a dog, you know, you get some release from that, petting a dog. And there may be, and stuff like that. But the idea here is we are not to mistreat animals, but we are not to put them on our level either. We've got Deuteronomy 25:4 also. Okay, that's just, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when it treadeth out the corn. Okay, when you have PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, that just, you know, save the whale, you know, all this kind of tommy rot. These people would rather see a human being lose their livelihood, life, and it is life in some cases. They'll spike trees so that when loggers cut the trees down, that thing a back kick on them, and some have been killed from it. And there's actually down north of South Carolina where they have eco-terrorist camps where they teach people how to be eco-ecological terrorists. These are left-wingers. These are liberals. Socialists, communists. And they make a money off these things. Now, that, see, as far as the Bible goes, we have a balance. The righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. But that doesn't mean I'm going to spend $300 to bury my dog in a cemetery. Down in Colorado Springs, if you take Colorado Springs, the highway down to Canyon City, there's an actual cemetery for animals there. I ain't putting them in a casket. You know, I may put a rock over top his burial site. And me personally, I ain't going to spend money for surgery for my animals. You know, all that stuff. We had when we lived in Colorado Springs, you know, country boy, moved to a big city, never dealt with any of the people like this before. I had a dog. It was a dumb dog. Dumbest dog I've ever seen in my life. Never barked, but it would jump the fence, and a neighbor's dog would jump the fence, and they would talk all day long, you know. Well, the neighbor's dog would be barking away, and so I get a complaint. Somebody comes to my house and complains. Here's the dog people. And the guy, here he is at my door. He said, we have a complaint about your dog. And I said, well, what gutless wonder complained to you and didn't come talk to me personally? And he goes, I said, where I come from, if you got a complaint, you go to the man personally. Well, they didn't really want to do that. Okay, what's the problem? Your dog's loud. My dog don't bark, pal. Well, we have a complaint. And I said, and what do you want to do with it? Well, do you have a dog license? No, he don't drive. You know, I thought. Well, do you have shots? He might get one shot if you keep talking. Well, he's going to fine me for this and this and this. Yeah, I'll fix that. I took him to the Humane Society. And they humanely done him out. You know, and that's how that works. Now, if I didn't live in a city, I would have humanely took care of him a little different method. But even at that, it's my dog. I can do with him what I want. And if somebody don't like it, tough apples. It's my property. And I have dominion over that animal. Now, if I mistreat that animal, that's between me and my God. See, if somebody's going to put their nose in my... I ain't going to... Can you imagine going to somebody's house and telling them to try to how to run their business? I don't like the way you treat your cat. There's a... The website, Stupid Videos, there's a good one on there this time. So this guy's holding this cat. This is the pet for the week. You can come get this sweet little cat, and all of a sudden the cat starts, and this cat's on a leash, and this cat's jumping all down, and it's going berserk. Finally, it takes the leash and wraps around the guy's leg, and then he's biting the guy right here in his leg. And this guy's yelling and screaming. Oh, man, that was a classic. StupidVideos.com. Check it out. It's kind of funny at times. It's on my favorites. Here, back there. Got some pretty good ones in there. Okay, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Self-explanatory. He's the one doing the work. But he that is followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The implication is, the man is working, the first phrase, the man is lazy, the second phrase, trying to get rich quick without working. And he said, is void of understanding. As quick as you earn it, as quick as you can lose it. And so the Bible says you earn your living by the sweat of your brow. Okay, verse 11, self-explanatory. Verse 12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Okay, let's try Jeremiah 5 on this one. I don't think I have this in a margin, but still pretty good. Jeremiah 5:26. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. Again, here's one I could use in banking procedures. The people that produce the banking books will tell you that, again, like the quote I said earlier, that the vast majority, one out of a million people, will not figure out the banking institutions in America. And the ones who do figure it out, that's what they say, the ones that figure it out, we will make their life so prosperous that they would not want to tell anybody about it.
That's right.
And that's amazing to think about. Jeremiah 5:26, it says, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich." They got rich through dishonest means. Martin Luther used to teach that the ones who charge usury deserve the death sentence. What's usury? Interest. They believed that back in the 1500s. And the Bible teaches the same thing. You'll find it in Ezekiel 18:13 and Ezekiel 22:12. "I can solve the national debt 5 minutes by a stroke of a pen." Very easy to solve. It's all a facade. It's a facade. Nehemiah solved it in Nehemiah chapter 5, the first 11 verses. If you read it, it's the only place in your Bible you find the word mortgage. The only place. And Nehemiah solved the national debt, or the mortgages of those people, just like that. He got the usury people together. He said, "Stop what you're doing and restore to the people their property and restore to them 100th part." Now, he was pretty gentle with them. In American laws, when you have a usurious contract, meaning the interest is too high, then the penalty is a treble damage. Triple your damages. If you paid interest on your 30-year mortgage and you're about 20 years into it and you challenge the mortgage, then if you've paid $50,000 in interest, and as when you win the court case, the bank will have to pay you $150,000. Treble the damages. And if you get into the, and we're not going to get into it, but if you get into the banking structures in America, it's just phenomenal. And again, I'm getting several of the publications so you can read it for yourself. You know, I believe get their documentation, because the man that's a heretic speaks against himself. Now, it's enclosed in there, and you've got to highlight certain things. But they speak against themselves, and they tell you, the modern money mechanic says that when a loan is made, they have created money from thin air. Phenomenal when you read this stuff. Okay, let's see, that's 12. "The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit." Verse 13, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble." The doctrine there, the trouble there would be Jacob's trouble. The tribulation, the just shall come out of trouble, Jacob's trouble. Verse 14, "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth." Now, there's the second time we find the word fruit. Notice the fruit of his mouth. "And the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him." Okay, and that one I have, do I have Matthew 12? Nope. Yeah, I do. I should have Matthew 7 on that one. We've probably all heard this one where it says, "By their fruit you shall know them. I'm a fruit inspector." And most people interpret that, Matthew 7, the fruit, as works, people's works. But I would dare say the word fruit can also be words. Because if you just wait for people's works to manifest themselves, you can wait a long time. But if you understand the words, you can figure out the end result of the works by the words. You reap what you sow. You see, you put a kernel of corn in the ground, you already know that corn's coming up. You don't have to wait for it to come up. You already know because you put it in the ground. Okay, so if you get a man's words, and you understand those words precisely, you can tell the end result by the words. And so the thing is here, is a man shall be satisfied with the good by the fruit or words of his mouth. And the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. So if you are adamant about words, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so when you are very precise about words, I can hear a preacher preach, and you should be able to hear any preacher preach. And if he's talked for 40 minutes, you should be able to figure out somewhere in there where he's coming from. And you should be able to know the outcome. You shouldn't have to go to a church and not figure out what the guy is going to say in 6 months. You should be able to figure out two or three or four services. You pretty well know his gist, where his basic core beliefs are. And you know that by his words. And if you listen very closely to the words of people. Okay, so that's 14. 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now the fool will be a type of person who will say, you think you're right and everybody else wrong. But that's what he thinks. And he will not get advice from people. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. And so, borrow people's brains. Ask questions. Go to people and ask questions. If you feel they're an expert in a field, ask them a bunch of questions. And the thing is you see, when you ask somebody a question, often they have a liking towards you because you are coming to them for their expertise. You must think they're intelligent enough to get your answers. And, you know, my dad's kind of taught me that's how you deal with bureaucrats. Is you let them feel like they're the expert by asking them questions. And actually, your questions get them to the point where you want them to be, and they don't realize you're getting them to point B by asking questions. But you'll find often that they don't know what they're talking about. Funny thing, I was in a BMV yesterday. Was it yesterday, the day before? I forget what. And I'm sitting there, and I see this guy over. He's arguing with the lady in charge of the BMV. And he is steaming. I can see she's steaming. And he is an attorney. I saw that same guy in court. He was only in shorts and a T-shirt here. But I saw that guy in court about three weeks prior to that. So here's an attorney arguing with this lady, and he said, I could hear him say, I'm trying to show you what the law says. Would you look at it? I said that same thing to that same woman about 5 years, 4 years earlier than that. And he was arguing the same thing I was arguing. And I just kind of got to chuckle. Here's an attorney having a hard time with this woman. I thought, man, this is a blessing. I'm getting a charge out of this. I'm listening away, you know, waiting for my woman. She's on the phone, you know, doing all this stuff. So finally the attorney gets done with the woman, and I can see he's upset. You have an attorney's apartment, I didn't call it, so he's going to call her. And so when he walked by, he said, ain't going to do any good. I tried that 4 years ago. He said, these people are crazy. I said, yeah, they are, aren't they? I did the same thing. I had a code book in my hand on a BMV. And I said to this lady, I said, I may be reading this wrong. I'm trying to be so gentle with her. And I flipped it open. I said, would you please read this for me so that I'm interpreting it correct? And I put my finger right on it so she didn't have to look at it. She said, what are you asking? I said, I'm asking for your interpretation. And what it was is Brent was 18. We had an international driver's license. I didn't want to have to get a permit form. I was going to get a license. And it says if you're 8, there are 5 stipulations. And one was if you're 18 and had a valid license for a year, then you can get a driver's license without a permit.
That
makes sense. And isn't that really weird? And the legal department told me I was right. And then called me back 10 minutes later and said I was wrong. I said, what happened in 10 minutes? It's the wildest, craziest thing. But I enjoyed that so much when I saw an attorney having the same problems. He had a 16-year-old where her permit expired, and he didn't want to have to get another permit. And he was meeting qualification number 2, and I was working on qualification number 3. Same woman, same place, same results. And I enjoyed that myself. But a fool's wrath is presently known, verse 16, and a prudent man covereth shame. And you know what these people will constantly tell you? It's the law. It's the law. And they don't have a sense if it's a law. Go in the hospital, have a baby. They want to immunize it. You say no. They'll say, it's the law. No, it's not. Have to have your children immunized. It's the law. No, it's not. Read it. You just have to have a record of it. And my record says they don't have any immunizations. Well, they could get disease. Rex Harrison got all his shots, and he's got polio. And many of us know Rex Harrison. And if you start asking the questions, can you guarantee me 100% that my child will not get sick if they get that shot? No, they can't guarantee it. In fact, many children have died from those shots. And if you look at the ingredients of many of those shots, you'd be shocked to find out what's in them. Okay, so there's the fool, verse 15, the way of the fool, verse 16, he gets mad quickly. Okay, that's 16. I think the tape kicked off anyway. So any questions, comments, we covered?